As was stated earlier, our dear sister Elaine's going in for a surgery tomorrow, so I'd just like to pray for her, and if you guys would just unite your hearts with me as we lift up Elaine to God. Lord, we do lift up our sister. We thank you for Elaine. We thank you for the joy of her countenance, her love of Jesus, and God, her care and her concern for others. Lord, as she goes in for this surgery tomorrow, I pray that she would genuinely sense your presence, that she would know your peace, God, that transcends understanding, that you would guide the hands of the surgeon, that the procedure would go very well, and God, that her recovery would be quick, and God, her heart would continue to be filled with the joy of the Lord as her strength. And we entrust her to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this morning, wow, here we are. What a song service, huh? Wasn't that? Praise God. Why don't you guys sing like that all the time? I'm just teasing. That was just wonderful. Praise the Lord. May that continue. May our hearts just resound with praise for our God and in gratefulness. We are here on this Sunday, as Chris announced, right now we're going through a study of the book of Acts. But in light of what's going on in Canada and the things that have transpired there, we want to join with a number of churches around this world, and a number in our nation, as well as our churches in Canada that are proclaiming the truth of God's word without fear or favor. And thank God that they are doing so. Passage that came to mind, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of our God? It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It is time for us to inspect our own hearts, to lay our hearts out before God's truth, his word, and say, God, what would you have us to hear, to do, to know, to understand? How do you want our hearts to be changed? God needs to speak to us. He needs to call us to repentance and faith. He needs to show his power in our midst. The light of the glory of Christ needs to shine upon us. And it'll only shine when we come before him, forsaking our selfish, sinful, fleshly ways, asking God for the grace to believe his word, to trust his word, and to walk in his truth. Mock if you will. God rules. God reigns. God is exalted on his throne. May the Spirit of the God of this world come and speak to our hearts today. I pray every one of us will sense that. I pray that the moving of the Spirit of God will come to each and every one of us. So the Canadian government's approving a law to come against conversion therapy. Goes into force, went into force on the 8th. Incredibly, with the full support of the Conservative Party, not one dissenting vote, not one politician who would stand up for truth and righteousness any attempt to convert and transform any homosexual, bisexual, transgender, or any other sexual perversion is a felony crime now in Canada. Violation carries that 5-year to the person, 2 years for even parents. C4, the Canadian Bill C4 is a direct attack against Scripture, against the Christian truth. There's no question about that. That is exactly the point that they're making. To think that this should not be a concern to us is ridiculous. We should be very concerned about what's taking place, because we share hardships with our brothers and sisters around the world. The Bible says that. We unite together in that. These forces of darkness are encroaching readily, steadily in our country. It's time to stand. It's time to stand. It's time to let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine forth. Sexual perversion is now commonplace in our country. It's everywhere. When people we know and love come out as LGBTQ+, whatever, we feel the pressure to be accepting. And the idea is, well, isn't that loving? Isn't that what we should do? Please hear me and hear me carefully. True love leads people to the truth of God and the gospel grace of Christ. Should we love? Absolutely. And the love that ought to be in our hearts is you need to know the truth, because it's only the truth that will set you free. Compassion is not acceptance. We should have compassion. We must not have acceptance. Sin is sin. I think we've been passive and we've been silent for far too long. I know this pastor has been. I think I used to play quarterback when I was in school. I think it's time to break the holy huddle. And we need to get out there and we need to line up and we need to be prepared. There have been examples of this expanding perversion in our own country. Back in 2015, Obergefell versus Hodges, landmark civil rights case, Supreme Court of our United States ruled that the fundamental right to marry is guaranteed to same-sex couples, both by due process clause and the equal protection clause in all 50 states, District of Columbia, and insular areas. They're to perform and recognize the marriages of same-sex couples on the same terms and conditions as the marriages of the opposite sex couples, with all the accompanying rights and responsibilities. God be merciful to us. This is an affront. This is an offense to the truth of Almighty God. God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who defines marriage. No one else. We are exposed to the regular announcement of sexual perversions, and we're used to it. We've grown accustomed to it. We are entertained by it. We watch Bruce Jenner become Caitlyn Jenner, and it just seems normal. Normal. Really? Normal? Laura Hubbard, goes to the Olympics for New Zealand. A man competing as a woman in the Olympics. Does that not seem strange? Yes. Leah Thomas, I don't even know what Leah's name was prior to her. She's a swimmer for Penn. Transgender. I actually had pictures of this that I was going to put up on a slide, show you these people's faces. But I was warned. Amazing how incredibly warned. I was warned as soon as I saved this document, I got a warning that said, this is copyright. And I thought, ooh, wait just a second now. Man, I tell you, it's intrusive. It's everywhere we are. I don't want to violate the copyright laws. I was just going to show you who these people are. For those submitted to the authority of Scripture, may I say this to you? Commonality is not normality. New York Times article, January 7th this year, titled, "The Radical Normacy of Transgender Jeopardy Winner." It holds Amy Schneider, the most winningest woman, quote unquote, in Jeopardy history. She's a transgender. And the article in the New York Times was written by Jennifer Finley Bolin, saying that this radical normalcy of transgender is normal. Man, just let me point out to you that Jennifer Finley Bolin is also transgender. So a transgender writer is speaking about a transgender Jeopardy winner and saying that in the New York Times, this is normal. If it was normal, there wouldn't be an article written about it. We are seeing godlessness ramping up in its manifestations. And you know what? God is on the throne. God rules and reigns on his earth. Man, God, if this is what's happening, it's exciting to think what you're going to use your people to do. It's time for us to awaken. It's time for us to realize where we are, what's going on. And we look at the people who are guilty of breaking the law of God, and we see them perverting his standards, and we say, is there hope? Is there hope? And I say, yes. And it is found in the forgiving and transforming grace of the gospel. This is what's condemned as conversion therapy. What he did for me, it's what he's done for every one of us who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We come to this passage in 1 Corinthians. Appreciate Gene reading that for us. Looking at verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul makes it very clear, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to receive the blessing of God. They're not going to receive redemption. They're not going to receive eternal life and value before God. They're separated from the blessing and benefit of God in eternal life and eternity. This begs the question, well then, who are those who will inherit the kingdom of God? And I say, only those who by faith in the atoning work of Jesus have the righteous wrath of God against them appeased. All of us were enemies of God. All of us were standing under the righteous wrath of God, and it's only through the work of Jesus Christ that that righteous wrath against us is appeased, and that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is those who know the gospel satisfaction of walking with Jesus is far superior to seeking the gratification of the flesh through worldly experiences. That's you and I. We know that it's better to walk with God than to walk in the cravings of our flesh. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We've been reconciled to a holy and righteous God through the work of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world that is caused by evil desires." This is what God has given us. blessing of forgiveness, spiritual life, righteousness, giving, the inheritance of the kingdom of God is found only through repentance and faith in Jesus. It's only when we turn from our sin and selfishness, as that's exposed by God's grace and work, and we turn to Jesus, that we find forgiveness. Gospel life causes followers of Jesus to value fellowship and satisfaction in Jesus more highly than any of the godless sensual gratifications of this world. What we have in Christ is unsurpassed, and we should make that known. We should live that truth. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. What is it to be deceived? Well, it's the temptation to believe that something that isn't true is a real threat. These things are threatening. If we're not aware of this, this is rampant in our world. People are deceived. I think it's incredible how we have been deceived, how we have taken this on, and we say, well, we need, in the name of love, we need to compromise our convictions. We need to back away. We don't want to be offensive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no way for the gospel to have any impact if it doesn't bring offense. If it comforts you where you are, why do you need to change? This is only when we've been radically unseated from our own comfort and our own selfishness that we're pressed into Christ for salvation. Nothing else is true. We must stand. We must proclaim. You say, well, who's perfect? I mean, who are we to judge? Right? I'm not perfect. Guess what? There's not a perfect person in here. Our right to make assessments and bring judgment has nothing to do with yours and my perfection. Has nothing to do with yours or my superiority. It has everything to do with the authority of God's word and whether we're going to be in submission to it and uphold it as such, or whether we're going to compromise and coddle. It is not loving to watch people who profess Jesus live in sin and not confront them. It's not loving. It's not loving to watch unsaved people in this world live in sin and not warn them. It's not loving. Even if it's illegal in Canada and becomes illegal here, you and I must be biblical. Paul's been giving these descriptions of what it is to be righteous and what it is to shun the works of the flesh. He's given several lists of that already in these earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, and now he returns to a description of the qualities that characterize unrighteous people, those outside the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. These are things that cannot characterize you and I as followers of Jesus. I'm not saying that we can't occasionally succumb, but we will never be characterized by these things. What is it that God works? How is it that God changes? How is it that he transforms? Is he able to take the wickedness of sinners and shape it and mold it and transform it into something incredibly different and beautiful? And is he able to relieve the burdens that we carry of all of our violations against him and against one another? Is he able to let that burden go? Yes, he is. We have that truth in us. These things are not going to characterize our lives. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. What are the sexually immoral? Well, these are all sexual sins that are condemned in Scripture. Every one of the sexual sins that are condemned in Scripture, we're not characterized by sexual immorality. Yet we find in our world right now, sexual immorality is a common part of entertainment, is it not? Do you not hear all of that in the music that people listen to? Is there not that kind of sexually immoral manifestation? And you, as followers of Jesus, if your children are listening to the vile words of those songs, what is wrong? You say, well, it's just entertainment. We're being entertained to be accepting of things that are godless. This should not be the case. We should not have these things. What about the movies? Hollywood, boy, they're slick, aren't they? Yeah, just the way they just kind of throw these little things in, little innuendo, and sexual, desensitize more. It's not pervasive. It's just a little bit. It's not a problem, folks. I think we have to stand. You say, man, you're being prudish. No, honestly, I'm not. I'm trying to be biblical. Sexual immorality is wrong. Why would we want to be entertained by what is an offense to Almighty God? We watch videos, we read books. Sexual immorality is everywhere, isn't it? Sexual allurement is a common tool of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we would be foolish not to see it. We are not to be characterized by sexual immorality. We're not to be idolaters. An idolater, what is an idolater? You say, I don't have a bunch of gods up on my mantle. What is idolatry? It's any fixation that distracts from the lordship of Jesus Christ. It can be your possessions. It could be your career. It could be your position. It could be your education. It could be your theological superiority. It could be a false religion. We could go on. Anything that distracts from Christ. We're not to be idolaters, nor adulterers. Married people who have sex with someone other than their marriage partner, that's what an adulterer is. Marriage reflects the relationship of Jesus Christ with his church. Jesus, aren't you thankful, is faithful to us as his church? He is faithful to us as his people. And our marriages should reflect the same. There's to be no sexual immorality. There's to be no adultery in the church. Then we come to this phrase, nor men who practice homosexuality. It was a rampant sin in the Roman Empire. It's a rampant sin today. Nor men who practice homosexuality. I do not want what I'm about to say to become tedious, so please, if you've been asleep, wake up, hear me out. Let's go through this together. Be attentive to what I'm going to say. The rendering of the ESV is interpretive. In it, it includes one phrase. In one phrase, it includes the passive and active partners of a homosexual act. I don't think it's best to render it that way. That may be the interpretation. I just don't think it's beneficial when translators interpret. There's always going to be some interpretation. It's inescapable in translation. But I don't think this is helpful at this point. The phrase ute malakoi, ute arsena koite, is ute nor malakoi, effeminate, ute nor arsena koite, homosexual. It's rendered in the New American Standard Bible, the 95 American Standard Bible, nor effeminate, nor homosexual. That is an accurate rendering from the Greek text. The way the ESV has rendered it is to combine those and say it's the passive as well as the active participants in a homosexual act. when the term is used, nor effeminate, coming from the Greek word malakos, meaning soft, effeminate, that which is characteristic of a woman. It can be descriptive of men and boys who function as the effeminate passive partner in a homosexual act. But we need to see it in its broader context. Male followers of Jesus are not to look feminine, like the passive partner in a homosexual act. Nor are they to be the passive partner in a homosexual act. Men should look like the men that God made them to be. And women should look like the women that God made them to be. In our unisex world, biblical truth needs to be held up. And I pray that our hearts are open to receive what God would have us to know and to hear from His Word. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the very beginning of creation, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Not multiple genders, two. Male, female. And if God made you male, then you should be male. If God made you female, you should be female. And rejoice in all the glories that are evident in either one of those genders, because they each manifest the glory of God. Each are beautiful in their own right. They reflect the glory of our Creator. Followers of Jesus are to make every effort to be and look like who God made us to be. Amen. Amen. In every practicality that can manifest itself, it ought to manifest ourselves. We should say, all right, Lord, that is what we'll do. That is what we'll be. Nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Arsenikoites. Male homosexuals, or one who takes the active male role in a homosexual intercourse. Followers of Jesus are to shun the sexual perversions of society and seek to conform to the standards and commands of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Yeah? And the problem is, the Old Testament is the revelation of God's law. It's His standards. It's what He is. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. We should see the law as a manifestation of God's desires. Now, there are things that were fulfilled and completed in Jesus that are no longer buried, but these types of things, that's not at all impacted. None at all. So you say, so are masculine women and lesbianism? Is that okay? Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, and whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Should we hear the word of God? Should the word of God guide us and direct us? Should it not conform us to the image of the one He wants us to be like? Absolutely. You say, I thought you were going to preach in support of the Canadians. I am. This is the support of truth. And truth needs to reign here. And we want to support our sister churches in Canada and all around the world in biblical truth. We want them and everyone else to know we're committed to walk in truth no matter what it costs us. And it may cost some of us a little discomfort, but let's get in line with the truth. Let's be who God wants us to be. Let's function as God wants us to function. Let's lift up the standard of truth and righteousness because it's beautiful. It's glorious. To be what God wants is the best thing on earth. Dressing in a manner that crosses the line of your God-given gender identity is reprehensible to God, and it ought to be to us. You say, well, that's Neanderthal. No, it's biblical. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. When you harden your heart against God, oh, the depth of the fall is deep and it is dark and it is destructive. That should concern us. That should not arouse in us feelings of just hatred and condemnation. We should be saying, oh, God, set people free from the bondage of sin and death. Lord, use us to shine the glorious light on the truth and the beauty of what you've made and how it is to be reflecting all that you are. Forgive us, God, for turning a deaf ear and becoming insensitive. We need to have compassion, but we must not manifest acceptance. It's unbiblical. Believers are to have gospel compassion for all, but sin is sin, and it is from sin that Jesus Christ sets us free. That's the liberation we proclaim. I know what it is to be in the bondage of sin. I know it personally, actively, powerfully in my life. And I am thankful that God set me free. I'm thankful that I'm not the one I used to be before Jesus changed my life. Why would I not want to share that hope with others? But no, it's not just these sexual perversions. He says, nor thieves. The thieves, people who rely on stealth to take the property belonging to someone else. It may be the result of breaking and entering a house or a business, but it also may be from the cunning craftiness to cheat people out of what belongs to them. And folks, let the Spirit of God take that wherever He will. Misrepresenting products and possessions for financial gain can be thievery. Nor greedy, the insatiable desire for more. We see our entire culture bent on this. You deserve it. You're worth it. And you're deceived if you believe it. God doesn't want us to be greedy people. He wants us to be content. It's not to say that God doesn't want you to have things. He just doesn't want you to be possessed by things. Nor drunkards. Consistently falling under the controlling influence of alcohol or drugs. May I say this clearly? Drinking is not sinful. And using medications to help sickness is not sinful either. Drinking is not sinful. If drinking were sinful, then Jesus is a sinner, and Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus came onto this earth, and he rebukes the Pharisees. He says, John the Baptist came neither drinking or eating, and you condemn him. He goes, I come both eating and drinking, and you say, I am a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus didn't abuse wine, but he drank wine. He changed water into wine. If it was sinful, and you consider and say, well, that was grape juice. Oh, really? Come and talk to me. That is not what that is. The Greek word oinos does not refer to, you say, well, it can. Oh, yeah, in rare cases. But that is not at all what happened. You see, throughout the testimony of the Old Testament, that the gift of wine was a blessing. The removal of wine was a curse to a people. Let's just be biblical. That's all I'm saying. Drinking to the point of drunkenness, to being intoxicated, that's wrong. It's sinful. It's evil. No one should stand to that. And if you don't want to drink, that's fine. But don't condemn people who do as sinners. Why? Because being controlled by any intoxicating product opens you up to behavior that is ungodly and sinful, and we must guard against that. So nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. People, what's a reviler? These are people who spread negative and destructive opinions about others. Describes people who arrogantly slander other people while presenting themselves in this innocent place. Or the champion of this truth. A reviler. Speaking to damage the credibility of the reputation of another. James 3, verses 9 and 10. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Nor swindlers. Deceiving others for financial or material gain. Swindling people. Representing ideas, products, drugs, or possessions to be something they're not. And you said, did you say drugs? I said, yeah. And I think what's happening in our country around this globe is ridiculous and sinful. Just my opinion. You got it for free. Connivers who use their words to deceive and take advantage of others, may God reveal them for who they are. May His judgment fall. And it will. God will certainly balance the scales of justice. Those who practice these types of sins are not to be considered followers of Jesus. That's what it says. The gospel unshackles all those that the Lord saves. Thank God. It breaks the power of canceled sin, like the hymn says. And Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Whew! Isn't that precious truth? And such were some of you. The gospel has the power to transform lives. That's what the world calls conversion therapy. It does have the power to change lives. I am standing here as living proof of that very fact. You're sitting there as living proof of that very fact. Such were some of us. We are delivered from sexual perversion to experience the beauty of fulfilling Christian marriage to the glory of God. One man, one woman for life, bringing children up as godly offspring. Marriage and family is the way God intended. Beautiful. May we champion that biblical cause. May we resist at reflecting what this culture calls acceptable. It's not marriage. God defines marriage. We are delivered from all sinful bondage and united with Christ in His righteousness. We're delivered from all. And I emphasize this. We are delivered from all sinful bondage. We're united with Christ, with His righteousness. I say this to anyone who's here battling with sin. Is it possible? Is it really possible to be set free? Can you really be delivered? Can it really be broken? And I'm here to tell you, yes, absolutely, yes. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Delivered from the enslavement of sin to become enslaved to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It sets us free. It delivers us from bondage. Let no one tell you anything differently. We as Christians identify with Christ. Period. Furthermore, I think when Paul says, and such were some of you, he says that to kind of keep us from getting puffed up about our present practices. Because Paul wants us to always remember our previous life. We should not get so heady and think, well, yeah, look at me. No, such were some of you. Is not the sweetness of the taste of deliverance still on your tongue? It needs to be. He lets the captives free. And we champion that message with compassion, not acceptance. Christians stumble and fall. But true believers will not be characterized by sinful conduct. It will no longer take dominance in their lives. We've been set free. Following Jesus is the overall characteristic of every believer's life. Persevering in the direction of righteousness characterizes us as true followers of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 through 13. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's the promise of Christ to us. That's not, well, I need to achieve that. No, he's saying, you'll endure to the end. You'll be saved. That's the hope. That's the promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. To this same struggling church, the Apostle Paul writes, you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious promise. He'll sustain us faithful to the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. It guides us from the beginning to the end. And God, is there a means to that? Yeah, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart leading them to fall away from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That means one of the ways that this happens is you and I speak truth into one another's lives. Don't go that way. Don't do those things. Wake up from your slumber. Get your eyes focused back on Jesus. That's not going to be fulfilling. Go hard after Christ. That should be our regular message. Rather than, oh, really? You're doing that again? I understand. That's too bad. I'm not saying we shouldn't have compassion. We need to have compassion, but you better have a firm grip on the truth to help somebody, pull them out, so they don't trip up into the darkness of sin and death and damnation. We need to hold fast to Christ. We need to reach out in truth. We need to rip one another out of the clutches of sin. Well, that's judgmental. You better believe it is. Sin should be condemned as sin. We should not be soft on these kinds of things. We should care about one another, helping one another, stirring one another up to love and good deeds. The idea of persevering indicates there are challenges to living a righteous Christian life. You don't call it persevering if it's easy. It's those who persevere to the end. We battle, we struggle, we go to war. It's time for us to armor up. It's hard to stand up to the pressures and temptations of the world. It's hard to choose the path of obedience when the world and the flesh and the devil want us to cave. As we persevere, then we find out there's no place for personal arrogance or pride. No, we have to manifest the glory of our God, who's kind and careful and cautious and helps us as we walk through this life. When we get too full of ourselves, guess what God will do? He'll say, well, I'll just leave you to yourself and see how that happens. See how that goes. And he awakens us, doesn't he? And we go, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I need your grace. After we've fallen, he picks us back up, refocuses our attention on Jesus, to whom we surrender, and then we humbly and honestly trust to guide us faithfully on. He says, now, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Literally, it's but washed, but sanctified, but justified. Emphasizing what God has done for us. Washed, made pure. It's washed away. Gospel grace in Jesus cleanses us from the filth of our sinful selfishness. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit of God. No matter where you are, no matter what you're stained with, you sense the convicting power of God in your heart right now. You press into Jesus Christ. You ask him with absolute sincerity, Lord, will you be merciful to me and forgive me? He will be merciful. He will forgive, and he will cleanse you, and you will be washed of your sins. Stain free. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They'll be like wool. God will set you free. Praise God for his cleansing power. But sanctified. Sanctified meaning dedicated, set apart for service and loyalty to God. By God's gospel grace in Jesus, we are separated from the power of sin and empowered to live in devotion to Almighty God. God sets us apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he keeps us close to Christ. Set apart. You're in the embrace of your Lord. He walks with you. He's there with you. He sustains you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But justified, put right with, to justify, to vindicate, to declare righteous. God's gospel grace places our sin on Jesus at the cross and places his righteousness on us for all eternity. That's a pretty good exchange. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. Thanks be to God. He purchased our redemption on the cross. He bore that sin on the tree. God declares us righteous in Christ so that you and I never face condemnation again. Never face condemnation again. Man, the gospel brings miraculous changes to our lives. His grace makes a huge difference. God empowers us to live differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new's come. Man, God does away with our sins. He just obliterates them in Jesus. They're done. He works then to transform us and to shape us. All this happening, but washed, but sanctified, but justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In the name of our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. This, I think, reveals Paul's belief in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't think he was writing to just make that a point. I think it just became just what was the natural expression. Our triune God. One God manifesting himself in three personages, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Amazing how he would just incorporate all that into one. If it weren't all about God, that would be reprehensible to make such a statement. But the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's our God. Salvation involves the work of the triune Godhead. Transforming gospel grace glorifies our triune God. And folks, that is what we offer to an unregenerate world. That's the hope that we have. That's what we communicate. God has the power to set captives free. God gives us the ability to walk in truth and righteousness for his namesake. We are transformed people to the glory of his name. So I ask you to consider these questions on this day. Will you pray that God will protect the churches and pastors in Canada? We need to. We need to pray for churches all over this world. Will you pray that God will use the gospel to transform the nation of Canada? I hope that God will work. I pray that the reality of this, and that as they manifest this, that as we see judgment begin in the house of God, it will spread into that entire country. And God will manifest his power and greatness. There will be much affliction in store for those brothers and sisters in Canada. We need to pray that God holds them firm. There will be likely people going to jail. May God hold them fast. How will you pray and work so that the gospel will transform your life and our nation? I think we need to pray. God, what would you have me do? How would you have me function? What would you have me? Well, we got to be communicators of gospel truth, and we need to be living out there our transformed lives in this world. That's what God wants. Uphold that light. Let it shine. We need to pray that nations throughout our world will be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in what ways are you experiencing gospel grace that unshackles you from sin? I mean, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that fact. He's breaking the bondage. He's setting you free. He changes our lives. And how can you honor Christian marriage? Help train godly offspring and unite in protecting the honor of our Lord in and through his church. Man, you know, we have something to offer here. We're not just telling the world, don't do that, don't do that. We're saying, come to Jesus and find the fullness of God. Find the richness of grace. It is found in his truth. It is found in being made right with God. It's found in walking in accordance to biblical direction and guidance. We have beautiful marriages. We have godly offspring being taught and trained in truth. We have a church that is being shaped and molded. We have people who are humbled by truth and brought into alignment, and they love God and they love one another. And this is God's doing, and it's marvelous. It is marvelous. God, come. We pray for Canada. We pray for the churches there. We pray for the difficulties that they will encounter and the opposition they will face. And we ask that you give them strength to stand firm in truth and righteousness for your name's sake. God, we pray that you would transform many lives. I pray that many would be brought to gospel hope and life as this pressure builds. God, I pray for our own country, and I pray that you would give us as your people the ability to stand. God, to stand in the truth and righteousness that is ours in Christ. God, that we would not be on the defensive. We would go offensive for the cause of Jesus. We would proclaim your truth. We would engage with people. We would let them know. We would do things, God, that will change people's lives. Be involved in things that will make a difference in our country, in our society. God, help us to have wisdom and prayerful discernment about what that is and what that looks like, but help us to do it to the glory of your name in Christ. God, help us. Help us to manifest the beauty of what you've given us. Lord, we need you. Your people need you. And this world needs you desperately. So help us to go. Help us to make a difference in the people we come in contact with. To the glory of your name in Christ, we ask it. Amen.